2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we were last week. You know, talking about how to fail, the scripture is full of examples of men who didn't succeed. And a lot of times, the reason is quite clear. Satan fell to pride and Saul fell to pride. The disciples fell into great fear when they were in the sea. A great storm came. The prophet fell to fatigue and wrong information. Samson fell to evil companionships. If he had been home instead of at Delilah's house, he wouldn't have had any trouble. So there are reasons that people don't do well. Thank God for the chastening power of God. Chastening is the word of God, the word of correction. It's a word of exhortation that comes to help you get things together and get things straight. And I'm so glad about that. I've been chastened a time or two and I needed it. And I'm so glad God didn't say, don't tell her. Just don't anybody tell her. I'm so glad he speaks right up. 2 Corinthians 4 comes to you just out of my personal meditation. I meditate on a book, maybe two books a year, three books a year, because I'm very thorough, very repetitive. And I've been in chapter 4 for quite some time. I finally made it chapter 6, but I read chapter 4 for many, many days. And I saw the overcoming power of God in Paul's life. Paul was persecuted, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, left for dead. All of that, of course, caused some trauma in his physical body. It was legal for 39 stripes, and I don't know if you do 39 of anything. I just tap your finger 39 times. I'm thinking about a whip coming across your back 39 times, and these were professionals, and they knew exactly how to split the spine open with that whip. And Paul, in the throes of prison, found a way to overcome. When he was called into the ministry at the road to Damascus, he said, told Ananias, tell him how great things he'll suffer for my name's sake. And so all of this had caused some trauma in Paul's body. And he said, I bear the marks of the gospel, talking about the bruises and the pain and the scars that he had. But this chapter is so clear how he overcame and how he kept going, kept going, kept going, kept going. The first thing we saw, and I'll review briefly, is therefore seeing we have this ministry as we've received mercy, he understood the mercy of God. God's a merciful Father. Scripture says the mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. It says it endures forever. It says it's new every morning. It says all God's works are works of mercy. It says God has mercy on those, full of compassion on those who have sinned. It says he had mercy. Jesus had mercy on the multitudes who were hungry and he fed them. It says he had mercy on the sick. Mercy was the primary motive for healing the sick. He had compassion on them. And Paul understood the mercy of God. And no matter where you are and what you've done, you reach out your heart to heaven. You're a candidate for God's mercy. It says his anger is but for a moment, but his mercy is forever. I think that's a tip for us today. Be sure your anger is only for a moment. Don't you? And then reach out by the Spirit of the living God within you and be merciful. So mercy was the first thing that put him over. He just knew God was a merciful Father. God's a good God who does good things. And then the second thing you see is the knowledge he had. Verse 2, we have renounced hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. He knew the truth, and he manifested that in all his teaching and his preaching. He had real knowledge, real information. You see that again in verse 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ is the image of God should shine on him. In the gospel, in the word of God, in the truth that you know, there's great light. Light is what you can see. When you have light, you can see. That means he could see and he knew truth. There were truth he understood because of the light of the gospel. And then it repeats it in a different way. In verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. There's power in the gospel. You know that from Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So the second thing that you see is Paul had the knowledge of God. He had the light and the power of God in the gospel. And he put that knowledge to work on his behalf. The third thing that you will see is his confession of faith. Verse 13, he understood the principles of faith, having the same spirit of faith, according as written, I believed. Therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. The Message Bible says, I believed it, so I said it. I just like that. He said, I believed it, so I said it. He understood that the truth that he knew had to be spoken. He understood how to operate in faith and how to overcome by faith and how to speak faith. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. It says you have this treasure in earthen vessels, and so you speak out of that treasure. That's in the book of Matthew. It says if you indulge the tongue, in other words, you just say what you want to when you want to. You know, we were raised under sticks and stones will break your bones and words will never hurt you. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Because your words will make you or break you. And when you speak words of life, then you bring life to your mortal flesh. And Paul knew that. So he understood mercy, understood truth. He's walking in the light and the knowledge of the truth. He's walking in the power of the truth. And then he was speaking the truth. Very important. The next thing is he understood how to keep his eyes on the eternal, not on the temporary. You have verse 16, which tells us the inward man is renewed day by day. In other words, the inward man, the spirit man, is not decaying, not aging. It's a good thing when you look in the mirror, you know, part of you is not getting any older. I don't know if that's a comfort or not, maybe. Verse 18, look not at things which are seen. Things which are seen are temporal or temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. So he knew how to keep his eyes on eternal things. The word of God endures forever. The kingdom of God cannot be shaken. God has neither beginning or ending. And you're an eternal spirit full of the eternal word, inhabited by the eternal spirit of our God, living in an eternal kingdom. And he said, keep your eyes on the eternal, not on the temporal. Paul had a lot he could have kept his eyes on. He could have looked at all the trauma, all the pain, all the harassment. And when you look at your trauma and you look at your pain, you look at the harassment, and Paul wasn't sick, but his body certainly suffered from the persecution and the beatings and the imprisonment. But he said, don't look at that. It's temporary. Don't look at that. And he referred to that as a light affliction. So his faith was probably a little bit more mature than ours. We tend to be defensive. You touch me one more time, so help me. But Paul called it a light affliction. He was committed to the gospel. He loved not his life unto death. Now, he describes his dilemma in verses 8 and 9. We didn't read these verses last week. I wanted to read them to you. He says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. The word trouble means you're crowded in. You're hemmed in. You're surrounded on every side. It means you're in a very narrow place. Well, we'd say you're in a jam. Well, if you're in a very narrow place, you don't see anything except what's directly to the left, directly to the right, directly in front of you. If you're in you're squeezed in, and it means that you're squeezed in, you're jammed in. It's very difficult to see beyond that. He said, that's my situation. I'm really in a jam here. I'm in a tight spot. I'm squeezed in. But he's going to look beyond that. He says, I'm not distressed. It means I'm not crowded out here. Well, what is he looking at? He's already told us he's looking at the mercy of God in his situation. He's looking at the eternal God, the eternal spirit, and the eternal word, which rescues and delivers. He's filled his heart with thanksgiving, and that's the fifth point we want to come back to today. And he knows the truth of God's word and the fact that God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always. You can boldly say the Lord's your helper. So that's why in his being hemmed in, his situation hemmed him in and was tight and restrictive and confining and painful. He wasn't looking at that. He was looking at the eternal. He had his eyes on the promises of God, the eternal mercy of God, the eternal word of God, the eternal spirit of God that dwelt within him. And he said, you know, I am hemmed in here, pinned in. I'm not distressed. He said, I'm perplexed. In other words, he's confused. He didn't know what exactly to do. Have you ever been there? He didn't have the right information, but he knew where to get it. That's why he wasn't concerned. That's why he didn't fall to that. He said, I'm perplexed, but not in despair. That word despair really means not without help. Well, who's going to help him? God, who promises to never forsake you. A lot of translations say, I'm perplexed, but not alone. Well, God was with him. He knew that. See, he knew how to overcome. Keep your eyes on the eternal. Keep your eyes on the promise. Call out for the wisdom, the mercy of God. That's how he overcame. It doesn't matter what the dilemma, whether it's sickness in your body or some other dilemma, the road to victory is the same. As it was for Paul, it is for you. And then he says, I'm persecuted. It means I'm followed and harassed. That's like your little kid, you know, follows you all over the house. I remember Joel's real little. Joel and Suzanne were both kind of cling seats, and I just thought I need a minute alone. I thought, he's been following me all day long. And I said, just go away a minute. And he burst into tears, and he sobbed, and he sobbed, and he sobbed. Then you can't explain to a little kid that that's not exactly what you meant. You know, you do have to be careful with your words. And any time you're double-minded, you speak words of life, words of truth, words from the Scripture, and words of pain and sorrow, you're not going to have victory. You've compromised the victory, and you're just spinning your wheels in the mud. They called me from the barn one night. They were going to pull the truck out of the mud. It got stuck in the mud. They were going to use horses to pull it out. And I said, those horses do that? Oh, yeah, they can do that, she said. I said, you know, I got a haircut pump at 2 o'clock. I've had this pump for 6 weeks. This lady's very hard to catch up with. And, oh, no problem, no problem. So I go over there, and I find the truck is stuck in the mud on 5,000 acres, on the back of 5,000 acres, 5,000 acres from the barn. And we had to ride over there. We get all the way over there about noon, and they forgot the tie rope. And the truck is stuck up above the hub caps. There's no way a horse is going to pull it out. They didn't know how. They tried, but they couldn't do it. Then we got to wait for somebody to go back and get the rope. I mean, it was horrendous. Missed my hair appointment. Now, here's where you have to practice Christianity. You know, you want to say, I told you. I told you. And you got to be kind. You got to be nice, because love is always kind. Love is always nice. Love always says the right thing. And I said, it's all right. I'll just reschedule. And I did call her and say, apologize. And she said, well, I'm still here. I'm going to wait on you. Come on. And so about 5 o'clock, I had a 2 o'clock appointment. She had finished at 4, I think. But about 5 o'clock, I got my hair cut I wanted, because God's merciful. And that won't happen if your attitude's wrong. Well, then he says, persecuted, harassed, followed. They harassed me that day. But not forsaken, cast down. Some translation said knocked down, but not knocked out. Some say knocked down, but I got up. And that's what he did when they left him for dead. They stoned him and left him for dead. He just, after a while, he just got up. He's quickened by the Spirit of God, and he just got up. See, he knew how to overcome, and he's been very clear in this. He knew the mercy of God. He had the knowledge of God. He knew light and power comes through knowledge. He kept his eyes on the eternal. He always spoke words of truth. And then you have the one I want to cover more thoroughly today that we just hit and ran from last week in verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Victorious Christians, Christians who overcome, are always full of thanksgiving, always full of praise, always full of joy. I know, look at Philippians, sometimes we want to sing a sad song. I love the scripture says, look, nothing's happened to you that hadn't happened to everybody else in the world. You know, you think you've been singled out and your dilemma is unique, and nah. They say there's only 4 personality types in the world, divided into 3 categories. There's only 12 kinds of people in the world. That means somebody with your exact personality is somewhere. I don't know if that's an encouraging word or not. Oh. And this photographer has been for years taking pictures of people who look alike, who don't know one another. And you can, don't know his name, you can find him on the computer. It's absolutely fascinating. People who didn't know one another, he ran into one, he ran into another, he took their names. He's been doing this for years. He has quite a unique website of people who look exactly alike, who look like twins, but are not even related. See, you're not unique. Paul's situation is not unique. Maybe nobody's going to beat you and imprison you, but you have problems and dilemmas, and you've been harassed and persecuted, and you've maybe been perplexed and don't have the right knowledge, and you think nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Yes, somebody does, knows exactly what you're going through. You've seen the little girl on the, look at verse 4 of chapter 4, the little girl on the commercial advertising glue. She tells you all about the glue, why you should use this glue, why this glue is superior. She's a tiny, tiny little girl with very, very vocal in her words. And she said, well, that's just my opinion. And this, that's just my opinion. I don't think T-shirts are for old women, but it's okay. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, always is a big, big word. Is it big? Always. Always, all the time. It comes from 2 Greek words, one meaning every, the other meaning when. Rejoice every when. When are you going to rejoice? Every when. That's what that word is. Every when, you're always rejoicing. I'm so happy, and here's the reason. It means I'm happy when things aren't going my way. I'm happy when I don't have the right knowledge. I'm happy when I'm troubled. I'm happy when I'm confused. I'm happy when you knock me down, because I'm going to get right back up. Because I know how to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I know how to overcome. And if the river can't be crossed, God's a specialist. That's what the songwriter said. And the mountain can't be climbed, but God's here. He's the specialist. And depending on Him, leaning on Him, trusting in Him, doesn't matter what the dilemma. But there is no victory for the sad face. No victory in whining. You know I don't like to drive. And I very seldom drive. I don't even drive once a month. And the other day I had an appointment, and I could have driven myself. It was about 5 miles. And whereas some person said, it was just right down the street, I'm thinking, 5 miles by myself. Oh, I hate that. And Wayne could see my dilemma. And he said, oh, okay, I'll drive you, drop you off. I'm going to Lowe's. I'll come back and pick you up an hour. I said, oh, that'll be good. That'll be good. I was so glad. You know, there's just some things that we don't want to overcome. We don't want to overcome. We like our sad face, our mad face, our distress. I've been told more than once by people who wanted counseling, you just don't understand. I wanted to say, you know, but I have to be nice. I want to say, if you'd listen to the word, you'd understand. So rejoice always. That was right in the middle of my dilemma. I told you about the day I got up really distressed and I didn't have any problem that I could put my finger on, none whatsoever. And I'm going to do what's right. See, Thanksgiving is the road to victory. It's the radar that brings the power of God to your dilemma. And if you're not thankful, your radar is not on and the power of God's not coming to relieve you. Thanksgiving is the radar that brings the power. Ask Paul in that prison when they prayed. They'd been beaten, imprisoned in the inner prison, prayed and sang praises. And on the wings of those praises and that prayer, the power of God came and shook that prison until all the doors opened. Supernatural, directional. God's power is directional. It comes to your need. Opened all those doors, shook all those bands free. And yet the prisoners didn't escape. You know, there's not a prison anywhere in the world. If you open all the doors and nobody's looking, everybody's just going to sit there. I mean, they're going to go. He said, rejoice always. No matter what the dilemma. Well, I went around that island several times. I couldn't say praise the Lord. I finally got out. It's the most pathetic praise the Lord you ever heard. And I sat down and cried. And I told you, I don't cry but once every 5 or 10 years. And that's just the truth. You let it all hang out. You got to tuck it all back in. And it's not worth that to me at all. And besides that, we were schooled from a little girl. My mother said, if you're going to cry, Becky, so you cry in your room. We were not allowed to cry. And so I've had a lot of practice at a stiff upper lip. And I live that way. It's good for me. He said, but I want to cry. It helps me. Go right ahead. I told the lady, go right ahead. You're not bothering me. I'll get you a Kleenex. But I'm not going to join you. Because I have the answer. I know how to overcome. I know how to win. And Thanksgiving, rejoicing always, every situation. Now look at Colossians. Go back one book. You know, it's easy to talk about it. It's hard the day you get up and your body aches all over. Or the child you thought finally was doing well said, Mom, quit my job. You think, oh, my. Or one lady, the neighbor ran over her shrubbery for about the third time. Big truck, parked their truck in their yard, only it was partly in her yard and ruined her flower bed more than once. And she's really distressed. And as much as I understand distress, the solution is always the same. Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, here's where it's restated. Verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. You are called to be at peace. You are called to be thankful. It's a part of who you are. We are a grateful people, not a distressed people, not an uptight people, not a tormented people. We are very three, 15. Be thankful. And then it says, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing. God's people are singing people. They're full of psalms. They're full of wisdom And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father. Twice we're told to give thanks, to be thankful. You know, we save gratitude and rejoicing for really good news. I mean, you know, you got a raise. Your daughter got a raise. They moved out of your house. Whatever turns you on. The relatives that were coming in mass have decided the time's not right. The dog you were going to babysit with, you know, have you ever been a dog sitter on somebody's dog? Well, they've decided not to go. I mean, you think, shh. You know, and we rejoice when the news is really, really good. I mean, whoo, the people aren't coming, the dog's not coming, we got the raise. And so we rejoice. But it says, whatever you do, 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 give thanks. Yeah. Look back at Ephesians. Thank you, Lord. You know, we let our thanksgiving be guided by our flesh. When my flesh has 3 goosebumps in a row, then I'm going to rejoice and jump and leap and shout, hallelujah, hallelujah, because I feel good. I feel good. Just to know I've been redeemed makes me feel good. You know, and when I feel good, I'm shouting. If I don't feel good, I'm not shouting. I don't feel like it. Quite contrary to the scripture that said, look that dilemma, that trouble in the face, and begin to rejoice. And when I went around that island the second time after I got up from my very short cry, because I just know how to put an end to that. For me, do what you want to. I had a unique experience. I began to say, praise the Lord and glory to God, and the Spirit of the Lord fell on my feet. Now, we were raised in a very religious home that didn't allow any dance. I never danced before in my life, but I danced all over the kitchen. I wouldn't say it was right. I wouldn't say it was beautiful, but I sure know it was Holy Ghost. You see, that's what happened if I put God's word to work for me, if I obey the word and be thankful in the middle of my dilemma, in the middle of my trauma. And I'll tell you what they'll do if you go to shouting in the middle of your trauma. They'll say, well, get a grip. You must not understand. Now look at Ephesians. Talking about being full of the Spirit in verse 18, chapter 5. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, be filled with the Spirit. Now here's what happens to people that are full of the Spirit. Verse 19, Ephesians 5. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians talks about speaking to one another. It talks about speaking to yourself. And singing to yourself. Giving thanks always. Giving thanks what?
Always.
Always. When?
Always.
Shh. For all things. Now, you don't give thanks for cancer. You don't give thanks for great loss and your child is very ill and you lost your job and they've canceled your Social Security or whatever else the powers that be think they might be up to. We're giving thanks because God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We're giving thanks because by His stripes we're healed. We're giving thanks because He's here with His wisdom. He said, if you lack wisdom, you ask me and I'll give you wisdom. We're giving thanks because He said, boldly tell everybody that I'm your helper. We're giving thanks for the great and mighty God who lives within us, who comes upon us and walks among us, who's going to do great things. That's what I'm rejoicing always for. Now, it says people that are full of the Spirit sing and rejoice. They give thanks always for all things, and they submit themselves to one to another in the fear of God. If you're rebellious and you're not submissive, you'll never overcome. You just won't overcome. This is not a have it your way society. This is have it God's way, have it the husband's way. Supposed to be laborers together with God, both of you. It's submitting to the boss and to the pastor. No submission, no victory. No thanksgiving, no victory. No singing, no victory. So I don't sing. Well, get you a proxy. Get you a good CD and keep it right there where you can mash the button and have somebody sing for you. Read the Psalms. Sing them over and over and over again. Do what I do. Take a familiar tune. Go in and out the window. And say, by His stripes I am healed. By His stripes I mean, you just borrow a tune. You don't have to be brilliant. How about, here we go around the mulberry bush. It's a great tune to borrow. Mary Had a Little Lamb works every time, all the time, no matter what words you put to it. It's just superior. Sing. Rejoice. Why? So you don't understand, I got this major problem. And if you don't sing, you're still going to have it. If you don't rejoice, it's not going away. And if you're not full of thanksgiving, you're stuck with it. Because thanksgiving and joy is the radar that puts the power of God in the place where it's needed. It's just amazing. Now, let me give you some examples. Look at Acts 16. We have several in the scripture. This is the one I told you about. Paul and Silas have been beaten, put in prison. 16:25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So they weren't exactly quiet about it. I mean, they were in the inner prison. Their feet were in stocks. That means they were immobile. They were chained and couldn't move. And yet they're praying and singing, and everybody heard. Now, I bet they're not singing some sad song. And what happened? Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's bands was loosed. As a result of that, the keeper of the prison took it 1 Samuel, and his family got saved. Now this is David. David and his men had gone over, 1 Samuel 30, to fight with the Philistines, but the Philistine soldiers were afraid of David. They had been enemies in days past, and they didn't want David there. And so the king said, you know, I trust you, but they don't trust you. I'm going to ask you to go home. Well, when he got home, his city had been burned to the ground. And there were no bodies there, so they knew that all the people, women, children were taken captive. And so, verse 3, David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lift up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I don't know if you've ever done that. Oh, I hope not. I mean, you just don't have another tear in you. So they lifted up their voice and wept. So that's what you call a tumult. Clamor. Another word that would, scripture word that would fit there. I mean, just the sound of their weeping and their distress was everywhere. I understand that. David's two wives were taken captive. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed. Once again, that's this strange word that means he was in a very narrow spot. What could he see in that narrow spot? Wives gone, city's gone. Men are mad. Wives gone, city gone, men are mad. The people spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved. See, your soul, your mind, will, and emotions functions with the flesh or with the spirit. You have to direct it. You have to let it know to function with the spirit, with the word of God that's on the inside, or it's going to pull towards the flesh. And when the flesh and the soul get together, you're going to be what the scripture called carnally minded. And it says to be carnally minded is death. That means there's no good coming out of that. If I let my mind get its information from the flesh... He said he was in a jam. He was in a narrow spot. And they wanted to stone him. And his wife and children were gone. And all of the city was barren of people. And the city was burned to the ground. He's in such a narrow spot. That's all he could see. Fire, 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 loss, fire, loss, fire, loss, fire, loss. And all of that does is makes you carnally minded and plunges you further into depression. I've got to let my mind, you need to ask your mind, and where did you get that information? By what you saw or by what God said. Information has to come from what God said, not from what I see. Now, David was greatly distressed. The people spake of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David, what? Encouraged himself in the Lord. That's a unique word. It means he gained strength. He went to the Lord for strength. Psalm 27 says, Ephesians says, be strong in the Lord. But Psalm 27 says, the Lord is the strength of your life. He knew where strength was. He knew where overcoming power was. He knew it was in the Lord. And if every morning you get up and say, whew, I'm strong in the Lord today. The strength of the Lord is mine today. The Lord is my strength. He's walking in me and he's my strength today. And that's what David said, encouraged himself. He encouraged himself. Wasn't anybody there to encourage him? You know, we want five friends to come along and say, we want them to weep with us. And we do believe in weeping with those that weep if it's temporary and we're going to snatch one another out of that tomb. Weeping builds a tomb of destruction and causes you to drown. Amen. So it's temporary. It has to be temporary. You got to get your eyes on the eternal. That's how Paul overcome. He says, I'm an eternal spirit, following an eternal God in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And this light affliction is but for a moment. And he said, the abundance of grace will come because I'm full of joy. Rejoicing, thanksgiving. So he encouraged himself. So that means you can do it by yourself. It's good that you don't have to, usually. Got some friend, somebody that'll help you. But you can encourage yourself. Now here's the other thing he did. Verse 8, David inquired of the Lord. He didn't know what to do. That's what Paul said, I'm perplexed. I don't know exactly what to do. David didn't know what to do, but he knew who knew. That's the good news. He went right to the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. Now look at Isaiah 38. He got his information from the Lord. He started by encouraging himself. He didn't let the situation get to him. He didn't let the men get to him. He could have fallen on his knees and begged, oh, don't stone me. Oh, don't stone me. Oh, don't stone me. We'll find him. We'll get him. We'll see if we can get him. No, he went to the Lord. Always our solution. Now, Hezekiah was sick unto death. That's 38:1. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, thou shalt die and not live. God sent the prophet and said, go tell him he is going to die. Now, that's not exactly shouting ground here. But here's what he did. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. Well, if you got your face to the wall, what can you see? Means he's looking at God and God only. He went to God and he turned his face to God. He turned his back on all the people around him and the dilemma. He turned his face and he talked to God. Now, this is a very interesting chapter. Then the Lord received Hezekiah and sent the prophet back telling him you'll have 15 more years. That's in verse 5. But if you look at Hezekiah's writing, verse 9, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick, was recovered. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I'm deprived of the residue of my years. That was his first thought. I'm going to die too young. I'm too young to die. Right here in the middle of my life, I'm dying. He said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. He said, all these things in the world that were important to me, I've lost all those because I'm going to die. Well, look at verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. There isn't a bigger enemy than jealousy and bitterness. Bitterness is a poison that poisons your entire being and will cause great loss in your life. If you're bitter, if you're uptight, if you're strung out, if you think nobody loves me, everybody hates me. I thought that's a little girl. My mama bought me a book. It didn't help me at all, but it's about this little lady that nobody loved, and she thought nobody loved her. And in the end of the book, was that God loved her. And being a little kid, you know, that didn't help me at all. I didn't want God's love. I wanted somebody, you know. Anyway, that was a good thought from my mother. She did try that. And we were kind of lived in a closet in a shoebox, you know. We didn't have people in, and we didn't know too many people. And I got lonely over the years, and I thought nobody really cared about me, and maybe they didn't. But today I'm very good at alone. I know how to do that. I know how to raise my hand to heaven and be alone. And Ashley's over here, and Wayne's coming and going, and Suzanne's over here. They didn't even pay attention to me. I'm pacing and praying, thanking the Lord. Well, bitterness. Get rid of bitterness. Do not let bitterness conquer you. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Obviously, it was sin that got him into this dilemma. Because he said, you've cast my sins. Now, there are a lot of kinds of suffering. Jonah suffered because of disobedience. God said, go to Nineveh, and he said, I'm not going. Samson suffered because of evil companionship. Should have stayed home. The disciples suffered for the gospel's sake. Because they were with the Lord and carried in their heart the gospel. So there are reasons to suffer. We see Hezekiah goes back. Now look, here's what I want you to see. Verse 19, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The children to the Father shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Do you see the praise? He said to the Lord in verse 18, the grave cannot praise thee. You know, he said, I'll never be able to praise you from the land of the living if you kill me. Of course, God wasn't killing him. They didn't have all the information we have now. Sin was killing him. And he said, you know, if I die, I'll never be able to praise you. He said, the living, today I'll praise you. He set his heart to praise the Lord. He turned his face to the wall and set his heart to praise the Lord and asked for the Lord's help. And he said, the Lord was ready to save me. The Message Bible, I mean, the New Living says, think of it. The Lord's ready to heal. I will sing of his praise with instruments every day of my life. That's what that verse says. He turned his heart to prayer and thanksgiving. He turned his heart to prayer and praise. Instead of complaining and agonizing over it, he repented. Now look at Jonah. Jonah caused his own problem. I know you've never done that, but I have. You know. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Jonah 2:1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord out of the fish's belly. It's never too late to pray. Never too late to confess. Never too late to seek help. I cried by reason of my affliction. He just had it. He was bound. He was tied. He was restricted. He was suffering. But he said, the Lord heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and you heard my voice. Then he describes his situation in the deep and in the fish. And then in verse 4 he says, I am cast out of your sight. I will look again towards the holy temple. The presence of God was not in man. It was in the temple in Jerusalem. And right in the belly of the great fish, he looked towards the presence of God. He looked towards God. That's exactly what Hezekiah did. That's exactly what Paul did. They began to look to God, to pray to God, and look for God's solution. They began to rejoice. He said, when my soul fainted within me. Now, I tell you why your soul faints. We've already said it. Let me say it again. To be carnally minded is death. The soul, the mind, will, emotions always faints. When you don't keep it on the eternal, when you keep it on the temporary, when you keep it on the pain and the trauma and the medical bill and the lack of insurance and the difficulty and the, you know, the lack of help. Some people don't have quite enough help. Or older people that sometimes have to leave their home and that causes great trauma. I read the testimony, actual testimony of a little lady. They put her in assisted living. She was blind, actually, and they were showing her around how to get to her room, you know. She's on the second floor, and they put her, you go up the elevator, you mash, she could feel the button, smash this button, you go there and show. So, and all the time they were showing all this, she said, oh, it's so nice. So nice, it's so nice, so beautiful, it's so beautiful. Well, the little girl showing her around thought, you know, she ain't seeing nothing. She keeps hollering, so beautiful. And finally, she said, this is your room. She opened the door, and she said, oh, honey, it's so lovely. And the little girl said, you are blind, right? You don't see this, do you? She said, oh, I made up my mind when they told me I'd have to move that it'd be beautiful here. I'd like it. She didn't let her soul dominate her. The fact that she was split from her being, her home and her family. The fact that she was at a place she didn't like. She didn't let that dominate her. She didn't let that control her. Mama's little sister just put up curtains. She didn't even think she'd be there too long, but she's staying there without curtains. And she's making herself at home. She's going to be 90 shortly this year. And she's put up curtains. And she called her son and she said, bring me my certain paintings off the wall. And she had them come put her painting, her artwork up that she likes. You might as well rejoice. Amen. Joy is the radar that puts the power of God to your dilemma and eliminates it. And the reason we don't get anywhere is because, first of all, if we're in sin, we don't confess, we don't recognize that we caused this dilemma. You know, if you're like Jonah and you caused it, you need to confess that. Then it says, Jonah says, when my soul fainted, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came into thee in the holy temple. He said, I'm about to faint here. My soul, my mind, my will and emotions is troubling me. They that observe or watch over lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He's got the lying vanity is his situation that he's in. The great fish, his disobedience. I don't know how long you can remain alive in a great fish, but I think a few days would probably do you. But you see what he's got his eyes on, exactly what Paul told us to have our eyes on? Mercy. The mercy of the Lord. He knew when he repented God was a merciful God. He knew that. I will sacrifice thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I vowed. And I tell you what he vowed. I can tell you. I heard it. And I can just tell you. He said, God, you get me out of here, and I'll go right to Nineveh. That was the vow he made. It was a good vow. I think it was good. But you see, he began to sacrifice. He began, you know, that is a sacrifice. You don't want to sing and rejoice in the belly of a great fish. You don't want to look at your burned city and not know where your wife and children are and rejoice. David said, oh, go to the Lord. Hezekiah went to prayer. Turn your face to God. Begin to rejoice. Rejoice always. Hebrews says we give the sacrifice of praise. Read the sacrifice because it didn't feel good to the flesh. The flesh wanted to mumble and grumble and complain, wanted to whine. That's what I did the other day. I whined until Wayne said he'd drive me. Well, I got news for you. Whining ain't going to work on God. Well, Elisha sat under a tree, you know. Was it Elisha or Elijah? And said, I just want to die. He'd just come off of the mountain, killing all the prophets of Baal. Saw the supernatural hand of God burn up the sacrifice. Now he wants to die. Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. I'll catch you, and I'm going to kill you. Because he killed the prophets of Baal that were her prophets. So he's in agreement with Jezebel. He's in agreement with sin. He's in agreement with unrighteousness. He's not in agreement with God. He's not expecting overcoming power. He's not rejoicing. He's sitting there moaning. Groaning. Moaning and groaning and grumbling and complaining. So you've got to know the mercy of God. You've got to look at the eternal God and the eternal Word. You've got to have knowledge and know that from that knowledge comes light and power. You've got to maintain an attitude of thanksgiving. And all of these men did that in some way or another. It's amazing. We used to sing that, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That means when they foreclose on your house, take your car in the middle of the night, or you get up and your car's been stolen, or you have such a pain in your knee you can't put any pressure on it, or your sister and her five children are going to come and stay 2 weeks. My sister doesn't have any children. It's just her, so we're doing okay. Or somebody, you know, nobody ever wants you when it's convenient, when you have time to help them. If you don't have time and you're really, really tired, they need help. They're desperate. I can't tell you how many times that works. I can't tell you how you drag your tired body out to the car and you're thinking, woe is me. Why now? Songwriter said, why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve such a one? That's how you feel sometimes. Or they call you at 3 in the morning, they're in the emergency room, could you come? And you want to say, no, I'm sleeping. One night we got a call. And Wayne said, what was it? And I told him, so we're going to pray. So we're going to lay in bed and pray. You know how funny that was. And after a while, my voice faded away, and then I'm listening. Boy, Wayne is back asleep. He's not praying at all. So I elbowed him. I said, we got to pray. They're in a disastrous situation. I said, sun comes up, I'll be right there. In the meantime, I was going to pray till the sun came up. It was quite a while. I couldn't stay awake. He couldn't either. So today, that doesn't seem to be a problem. It's called me anytime. If I'm not up, I'll get up. So after a while, I said, get up. Let's just get up. Let's just get up. We got to get up. So we got up and paced and prayed a while till I felt like we had done our part to help overcome. See, you're never alone. There's always somebody that'll pray for you, that'll help you. They'll say, I'm going to sing and you're going to sing. Is this clear? We're singing together. We're labors together. I'm going to sing. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to shout the Lord because he has your answer. He promised you wisdom. He's not left you or forsake you. He promised that he would boldly help you. He said he would be your strength. And when somebody helps you and does the right thing for you, it's very offensive. You're more comfortable if they come along and say, oh, poor, poor thing. How awful. They do like the songwriter said, "Rise, O church of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength. Serve the King again. Rise." In other words, get up from there. Quit that sad face. Lay that aside. Get your praise going. Rejoice always. Sing. One pastor told his wife, he had a real big dilemma he just couldn't overcome. And his wife was a great vocalist. And he said, I don't remember what her name was. I always say Mabel because I can't actually remember what her name was. But this was an actual couple. And he said, "Sing, Mabel. Sing, Mabel, sing." That's your answer. Your soul will faint. If it gets its information from your flesh will tell you how bad it is, how sad it is, how nobody's going to help you, how long it's going to be, how weak you're going to get, how much you're going to suffer. And when you have that mindset, let's look at one more. Look at Philippians 4. You're going down. Here's the mindset. Paul made it very clear to us. 4:8. Finally, brethren. In other words, this is his last word he wants them to get. Whatever things are true. First of all, what I meditate on, what I'm singing about has to be the truth. Whatever things are honest, reliable. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's any praise. In other words, if there's going to be any virtue and any praise in you, if there's going to be any praise in you, it's not talking about the world. I'm talking about, look, brother, if there's going to be any praise in you, you better have in your mind what's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Now, in the Old Testament, it says the people of Israel gave God a bad report, and it called it a slanderous report, and then it was a report that directly contradicted God. A good report is the report that God has given. It's what God has said, and said, "Lord, I know you're here to help me." And it says that's be true and lovely. A lot of things we share is the truth, but they just ain't lovely. And I don't hesitate to say to people, "I really can't talk about it, though." You know, I'm kind. I say, "You know, I'm glad you're interested. Thanks for that. But we really can't talk about it." And move on. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. If there's any praise, any virtue, any praise, if there's any praise, think on these things. Well, where's your mind? If it's on the dilemma and the pain, the trauma, you'll fall just like the others to despair. Do like David. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Do like Hezekiah. Turn your face to the wall. Do like Jonah. Turn your face to the presence of God in Jerusalem and say, "I'm forsaking this lying. I'm looking at the mercy. I'm forsaking this lying. I'm going to make this vow. I'm going to offer the sacrifice of praise." And the Lord elbowed that great fish and said, "Spit him out. Spit him out." And that's what he'll do. It says, don't give place to the devil. And that's what we do. Our mind in the wrong place gives place to the devil. And when the devil has, he may come in under the crack of the door or under the small little wedge that you left open. But when he gets in, he will move a mile a minute to destroy. And God said, do not let that happen to you. Do not let that happen. Don't let him in. Don't let him in. Raise your hand to heaven. Thank God for his truth. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 thine the glory, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again, hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. So next time you're operating your computer and it won't operate and it don't do what they told you it would do for us non-computer people, or your iPhone won't do like they said it would do, look that thing in the face and say, hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us. So what are you doing? I'm singing to my computer. Thank you. Well, I don't know. You'd rather be sad? You'd rather be depressed? You'd rather be in a jam, a tight spot? You'd rather entertain the calamity? You'd rather be carnally minded and die? You don't have but one choice. Get over on God's side. Amen.